Today we're going into the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 9. And today I will take the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the Jordan, or rather way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of the scripture today. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon this text and upon our hearts, Lord. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom to fully understand it and to comprehend it, Lord, that it be to the edifying of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I would take a look into the Old Testament this week. We'll work in the New Testament next week. Well, it's the Christmas season, and the text really speaks to that in Old Testament language. But also, as you can see, it was necessary that he had to come. And that's really what the text speaks to today, because there was darkness upon the earth. There was a dimness. There was great anguish. There was much trouble. I find it very similar today across the world. Now, last week we looked at one part of the New Testament narrative in John chapter 1. Now we're going to look to the prophet Isaiah, the great ancient prophet here, and his perspective of this, and see a similar perspective as with what we looked at last week. And we're looking at it in regard to Israel's perspective, that nation that was called into being by God himself through Isaiah, he used them to be in control of the Word of God and to write down the oracles of God, to care for them and to teach them, but also to obey them. And there comes the problem right there. And there's only one thing you really need with the Word of God, is you need to have faith to not only believe it, but to also live by it. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith also, I want to give you a few things about faith here. It's the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is your ground of confidence, your foundation. Faith makes God's word the substance of what our hope is, so that we take it at what it says by face value. And you don't have to be a theologian to understand it either. If your faith is placed in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, then you have the proper foundation, so that whatever the written Word says is truth, because I know by faith that what it says will happen, just like it happened here already. Now, I don't know when it will happen, but make no mistake about it, we know God's Word will be fulfilled. So then faith holds on to what God says. And no matter what we see in between, in the front of our eyes, it never changes our view of what God's Word says. Now, Israel lacked faith in regards to their coming Messiah. And you have to have patience in regards to the fulfillment of God's Word. And sometimes it seems like the Lord is slack. We say to ourselves, why is it taking so long? But it says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting then for that perfect fruit to come to fruition. And that men may wait on Him. We wait, He waits, and then we wait on Him, and He gives space for repentance. So if I have to say why He isn't here yet, He's waiting for people to repent. But there is an appointed time for His Word to be fulfilled. Israel is going to learn this the hard way. And we should learn from Israel's mistake. Let me read for you Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And the Old Testament really teaches us then the necessity that Christ would come the first time, but also that He would come a second time. It also teaches us, especially this text, of His character, of His person, and also of the true fulfillment of God's Word, that He will continue to fulfill His Word as He did in this text here. So let's go to the text here. Let's go to verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such as was in her vexation, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. So let me just inform you that in the Old Testament, if you can get what the first verse means in a chapter, that really what that will do is open up the whole chapter for you there. So Isaiah in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, let me read these for you. If you want to back up there, you're welcome to. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, though, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. God's going to judge both those who are not wicked, those who are actually the righteous, but He will judge the wicked. He says, for the reward of His hand shall be given him. So Israel came from that perspective here. The only problem is who's righteous and who's not, right? Who's the wicked and who's not? Well, Isaiah is going to try to answer that today here, but a general theme is in Scripture is just that. It's you have the righteous and you have the wicked. So Israel had gracious promises given to them if they adhered to the law and the testimony. So look at chapter 8, just before chapter 9, and go to verse 19. And let's just get a little bit of context of what verse 1 of chapter 9 is trying to say. In verse 19 it says of chapter 8, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And I see this, you know, this text here. What was happening was Israel, because they weren't getting the understanding of God and what His plan was here, they were seeking unto those that had familiar spirits. And in my study of this text here, they were seeking to what's called necromancers. You ever hear of the word necromancer? You could say wizards, you could say magicians, you could say sorcerers. It means they were communicating with evil spirits. Now, have any of you ever checked, you see on TV the ghost shows that they have on now? Now, I don't want them to learn anything, but what I'm watching there sometimes, I just stop for a minute and just look at it, is they're trying to get these spirits to speak to them. And they actually are starting to speak now, where they actually can hear a sound. If you look at verse 19 of chapter 8, it says that peep. And when, the last time I checked in, they were peeping. These demons, and I call them demons, and that's what they are, familiar spirits. They're demons, right? They peep, and actually they're starting to talk and make noises so people can hear them. Well, it says right there, Isaiah says, should not a people seek unto their God
for the living to the dead? God is alive. He's a living God. Well, they're seeking those who are dead. The dead gods, the demons. And they're using these necromancers, these wizards and magicians today in America to hear these voices, these peeps and these mutterings. It's happening today in this country. They're no longer seeking for the one true God. There's less people coming to church today. There's more people going after that type of information. Now, these necromancers, these wizards, these magicians, these sorcerers, what they were doing to Israel was they were gaining control over that nation so that the dead seemed to speak and they seemed to mutter and whisper. Isaiah says, well, shouldn't you seek to God? He's living. He's not dead. And then also look at verse 20. He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's how you could tell. These necromancers, they weren't using God's word. They weren't speaking to the law. They weren't speaking to this testimony right here. If these pretenders who claim to have the ability to speak to God, if it's not according to God's word, then don't listen to it. And I look at the pulpits in America this year and also in some other nations, they're not speaking to the word of God. They're not speaking to his testimony. And that's the problem today. There's no light in them. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you're a pastor, you better have this Bible in front of you, and you better be preaching out of it. Well, today, they're not really preaching. Not everybody, there's certainly some good preachers out there. But if you look overall, most of them don't even have a Bible on the pulpit anymore. Most of them don't even quote a scripture. They're just basically speaking, but not speaking according to this word here. Well, they weren't doing it in Israel either. And it's because there was no light in these supposed speakers, only darkness. You had false prophets, you had false teachers, false preachers. That's lessons for today there that we can take really and see what happened to Israel. Because there really are many in our pulpits today who are wizards and necromancers. I think of this guy, this Warnock in Georgia, getting a six-figure paycheck, making hundreds of thousands a year in a big church. And he's one of the most corrupted persons I've ever seen in my life. So that we have darkness in our pulpits. We have no light here. Israel, by doing this, should have knew better. They were perplexed. And they were still hungry, but they weren't fed. Look at verse 21. They shall pass through it, hardly bested and hungry. In other words, they weren't being fed the word of God. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves. You know, when you're not getting fed by God's word and you're God's people, look what happens. And curse their God, their king, and their God. They look upward. So, did you ever see anybody go like this to God? I'm going to give you a confession. When we lived in North Berwick years ago, we had one year where we were getting snow, and it was piled up this high. And I had this tractor that didn't have enough weight to push it out of the way. You can ask Sue. I was out there sometimes for 8 hours a day trying to get the snow out of the way. And after a while, I finally went like this. I didn't know the Lord yet, so and I went like that, and I was mad. And I know what that's talking about there. These people were mad because they were no longer listening to God's word. They were no longer fed by God's word. They would start to fret themselves. You notice how it says that in verse 21? They shall fret themselves. In other words, they don't look to God. They curse the king of the country. And then they curse their God. They look upward, but not for the right reasons. And a lot of times, I think in America, some people in this nation, they do look upward, but they don't look up with faith. And that's what I'm talking about. See, faith has to have a place to look to and a person to look to. You can't do that without faith. You have to do it. When I didn't have faith, I went like that. But afterwards, now I look up to heaven and I look to God and for him personally here. And then look at verse 22. They shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness. And there it is. And that's going to really flow into verse 1 here. Behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. When you look to heaven for the wrong reasons, without faith, all of a sudden it's darkness and not light. You got to know which one's the true light here. Today, you think about today, they're looking to the earth. They're trying to save the planet. They think there's something wrong with it. They're trying to save the whales, but they're killing the babies. That doesn't make sense. Kill the elderly. They're just
you know, they're eating, but they don't have no purpose on the earth. And what do? They look to the earth for redemption, not to Jesus Christ. They figure if they can save the planet, they can save themselves. And it only brings trouble. It makes you fret. All of a sudden, there's darkness, and there's oppression, and there's anguish, there's dimness, to where they're really, literally driven or thrust into darkness. So nevertheless, the dimness, that darkness, shall not be such as was in her vexation there. In other words, in Isaiah 45, verse 7, it says that God forms the light and creates the darkness. He makes peace, and actually He creates evil. In other words, He allows evil sometimes to take over a nation. And He's trying to get them to listen to Him. It's happening in America today. He does all these things. He governs these things. And He sets limits to them, how far it can go. He sometimes will send peace. Sometimes war. Sometimes He'll send prosperity. Sometimes He'll send adversity. Whatever is needed to get people's attention, this dimness here shall only last so long. And then no longer. He lightly afflicted both places here. Look at verse 1 here. Lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. These are two tribes in Israel. And by the way, they're the two most northern tribes. And they were actually on the right side of them. They were surrounded by the Gentiles. And some of these Gentiles were wicked. And so God sometimes, in order to speak to them about their present situation, He will allow the wicked to stress and bring adversity and war to the people. These were tribes were positioned for a reason here. And they were exposed to the governing enemies, the neighboring enemies to the west. They were afflicted by them. But afterward, watch this now, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea. So they had now somebody attacking them from the Mediterranean, which was beyond Jordan River. And he says, in Galilee of the nations. And that's a key word here. Galilee of the nations. In 2 Kings 15:20, it says that these two tribes here were invaded by the king of Assyria. And what happened then was they exacted tribute. In other words, they took their money, they took their land, and they took prisoners back to Assyria. So, since the lighter affliction didn't do nothing to them, God gets their attention and He allows their enemies to really squeeze them in here. He took it up a notch. That's what He did. And they weren't speaking according to the law. They weren't speaking according to the testimony. They were in darkness. If you line it up with today and you apply it to America, I see the same thing. When you turn away from God's word and His testimony, He's going to start to squeeze you in. I tell you right now, America is being squeezed in. It's being squeezed in by our own leaders who actually hate the citizens of America. And Israel, by the way, is doing the same thing today. Russia is doing the same thing. China is doing the same thing. Iran's doing the same thing. And North Korea is doing the same thing. All these nations. Well, God's word is available. It's not really available in America more than any other country. It's His word is available to all people, every nation, if it wants the word of God. It can know what God's saying, but they choose not to. But Israel had the word of God always. They actually wrote it. They're writing it here, Isaiah. They made a choice. God, for the reason of their choice, would afflict them grievously the second time. He's trying to get their attention, but they weren't listening to Him. And what you had there in them two nations, them two tribes, by the way, was you had Phoenicians, you had the land of Tyre, you had Sidon, you had the Arabians, and they started to mix in with the Jews. Think about this. Where those two tribes were at the top of the nation, they were far away from the temple. In other words, they couldn't go to church. It was all the way in Jerusalem. So they had no temple. So what they were doing was they intermingling with the heathen so that they both walked in darkness. And I see the same thing today. We have churches now who are mixing with the world. They're mixing the world in with Christianity. You can't do that. Because even just a little of that inside it will just ruin the whole thing. Nazareth, by the way, was in Zebulun. That's why he's talking about these two areas.
Nazareth, where Christ would be raised up, would be where these areas are here. Nazareth was in the middle of Zebulun. So that it's really speaking to that here. And these two tribes here were looked down upon the rest of the 12 tribes because they actually were losing their faith. In John 1:46, listen to what they said. Nathanael asked Philip, "Can there be any good that come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see," because there really was something good there. But think about that character of that land. It was bad. To be a Galilean or a Nazarene was an expression of contempt. Now think about this. You might say the same thing. Can there be anything good that come out of Somersworth? Can there be anything good that come out of Sanford? It was considered low quality areas there. Now, does it surprise us then that these areas that were mixed with Gentiles and Jews, that the whole light of the world would live there for most of his life, Jesus Christ? He'd be born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. But see, that's that great light there. Look at verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That speaks to Jesus Christ right there. Watch this. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined here. This would be a promise to that area that when the Messiah came, this would be where he would settle down. And light is not only seen as knowledge in the scripture, but that of joy, of rejoicing and deliverance. Now, if they would have read this and maybe studied it out, they might have said, he's going to be in our area. The Messiah we waited for, he's coming here. Our light stands opposed to the darkness. They walked in darkness, the people that walk in darkness. You know, I think about what God does. He sends light to the darkest areas of nations. And he gives the gospel message. And then all of a sudden, people start to come to faith. And then it changes that whole area and it works out from there. This prophecy was actually mentioned in Matthew 4:16 when it says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, so that there was great ignorance in that region because there were a lot of Gentiles. And the Jews fell away from the faith. They had no hope. And at the time of Christ's coming, all of a sudden this light would spring up in that nation. And instead of the Lord seeking the rich and the learned, instead of the Lord seeking out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he came to the most needy and the most ignorant of the world. He was looking for that one sheep out of the 99. And let me just tell you right now, if you study that land out, it was a lot of wickedness in that land. It was like New York City, right? Christ came there and he gave the gospel message. In chapter Luke 4 in the Gospel according to Luke, I'll ask you to turn there. The Gospel of Luke. Let's read a little bit here of an event that happened. Go to verse 14. Jesus Christ, let me just set it up for you. He just got done fasting for 40 days. He dealt with the devil. He put him in his place. Now he's going to go back to his place of where he lived. And he's going to give them the gospel. Verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There it is. Galilee of the nations. Watch this. And they went out of fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth. There it is. We have been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which we are looking at today. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." This is Isaiah 61. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down.
And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And I mean, it's an amazing statement right there. In other words, I'm the one that this speaks to here. I'm the Messiah. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. There's the truth right there. Now, I don't like their reply. It says this in 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, here it is. Is not this Joseph's son? Now, the Lord was offended by that, and I don't blame him. I would be too. He says in verse 23, he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do so here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And that is so true, by the way. But then he says this, but I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias, and we're talking Elijah here, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, and unto a woman that was a widow, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So Elijah heals two people. This widow woman, or actually he didn't have to heal her, but he was sent there to this woman who was a widow. He wasn't sent to a Jewish woman. He was sent to basically a Gentile. And also Naaman the Syrian was a Gentile also. And Elijah was sent there to send him to heal him of leprosy. Now watch what happens when he says that. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? Oh, because he wasn't sent to the Jews. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Well, that's what happened, see. He was sent there. He was to be this great light. But as usually what happens is he was rejected. They were filled with wrath because of their Jewish pride. And they were actually going to kill him and throw him off. The way that area was built, Nazareth, it was like a cliff, built on a cliff. And they were going to throw him over that cliff. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So I think there was something supernatural there that happened. But it wasn't his time yet. But the whole point is here, God did send him there to that land. It needed a great light. And the light did shine, but he was rejected. And he was rejected by the Jews there. And that particular incident's right there. So that what we see here really is something that happens quite a bit. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 3, watch this. And we're talking Isaiah chapter 9 verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy at harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So there was a joy there. Well, at this time, after Christ ascended into heaven, so I'm talking after the ascension here, after 1948, when Israel, after 1900 years, came back into the land, and we're talking after Hitler here, they are once again multiplied. So if you look at verse 3, thou hast multiplied thy nation. So we're talking quite a ways after verse 2 here, and increased the joy. We're talking today, basically. That nation, Israel, today is doing quite well financially. They actually have farms there. They sell more flowers across the world than any other nation. They fly out a whole plane full of flowers every day. And once again, they're multiplied. After Hitler got through with them, there wasn't many Jews left. Well, they're back over 12 million Jews. They actually have tripled their how many Jews there are now. But spiritually, they are not there yet. Their joy has not increased. Only the physical joys. Look at verse 3. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. In other words, when they sell these plants and these vegetables and these flowers, they joy for that. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. In other words, when they get these great riches, that's the type of joy they were getting. But it was a temporal joy. It was a physical joy. And though the numbers have increased, they have not increased spiritually towards the Lord.
They're still missing the law and the testimony here. So in verse 4, Isaiah says, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." So in this verse here, the "his" means Israel. That at least presently they're not under servitude right now. Benjamin Netanyahu, I think, is going to be coming in to rule this coming year. Now, if you think about the book of Judges, when Israel was delivered by Gideon, God used, I shouldn't say Gideon, he's delivered by God, but Gideon was used by God to deliver them. It was from the oppression of the Midianites. The Lord stepped in and he took this lowest of the low in his tribe and used him in a most unlikely way to destroy the large army of Midianites, which was a huge army with only 300 men. And I don't even think those 300 men had to do anything other than bust their lamps so that there was a big bright light and they all started killing each other. It says that in verse 5. "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise." And that's what God did. He confused them. And they started killing each other so that a sword wasn't even had to be used there. And he says, "Garments rolled in blood so that many got killed there." Their own people got killed. And he says, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire, so that when God sends the next oppression to them, which is coming, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be with burning fuel and fire. It's going to be the war of that's coming very soon there, the last war. But then he says this in verse 6 to give them hope. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So in other words, this last war is going to have the ultimate warrior, Jesus Christ, here. And this would be a great, if they really paid attention to the prophecy, this really should give them peace here. He says, "Unto us a child is born." And if you just back up to chapter 7, verse 14, we have that other prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And here's the sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," as we know is interpreted "God with us." So that Israel should be looking for a virgin that should conceive, and she should bear a son. And this would be God with us. This is the Messiah here. And that was really what they should have paid attention to. Oh, okay, so our Messiah is going to be born by this virgin woman. We better look out for something like that. And the gospel and the grace of it, I want to bring this into this verse here. He came to break the yoke of sin and Satan. And it's to remove the burden of the sin of guilt and corruption. It's to free us from the darkness of the shadow of death. And the rod of those oppressors back in chapter, in verse 5 there, the rod of those oppressors, he was going to come in and he was going to bind up the brokenhearted. He was going to proclaim liberty to those captives. He was going to open the prison to them that are bound. And this child will do all that. And that's what the scripture is saying right here. And much more. And this child would be the ultimate warrior who would break the yoke of those, the Mosaic law also, of the ceremonial law, of the moral law, and he would nail it to his cross. And this child that is given to the world for its redemption, whose death on that cross superseded everything that was against us, and instead gave us peace, joy, and comfort. And it would now be restored for everlasting, that once we placed our faith in him. It's unto us this child was born. It's unto us a son is given. And as we saw last week in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that this child will be born in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. But he'd be sent from God for the healing of the nations. And as we think of the nations today, there needs to be a lot of healing done. And we see the governments, especially ours, they're breaking. And the good thing about this son, is that the government shall be upon his shoulder. So that he's going to carry the weight of the world upon his shoulder. Where it belonged in the first place. And I think God allows these things to happen to show us how much we really need a Savior like Jesus Christ.
And it says in Psalm 9:8, it says, this is a prophecy, he shall judge the world in righteousness, he shall minister judgment to the people in righteousness. Now I want you to listen to what the book of Hebrews talks about. It's God the Father speaking here. It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is one of the most fascinating scriptures to me in the New Testament. The Father is speaking here about the Son. And I'm bringing this in because unto us the Son is given here. And it talks about the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is what God the Father says. But unto the Son he, the Father, saith, thy throne, O God. Now, if anybody doubts that Jesus Christ is God, it settles it right here, because the Father says, O God. Your God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The scepter is where he holds out that scepter right there, and he makes all the decisions for the world. Look at verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And there's the God the Father right there saying this very same thing, that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now watch these names here. It's amazing. His name, this is back in Isaiah 9:6, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I can't add anything to these names. Let me just say this. Wonderful in the sense that he's both God and man. It's a wonder, this birth that we think about. In his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, he has a name that is above every name. He's wonderful. He truly is. And it says, great is the mystery of godliness concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It says also, Counselor, by the way. A lot of your new Bibles will mix these two together. It's a different name. He's wonderful, and he's also counselor. It's not to be joined to wonderfully. Rather, that wisdom is seen here, really. He's fully acquainted with the eternal counsels of the Godhead. Listen to this. This is how he's going to come. And it is right, actually, the next chapter, chapter 11, a couple of verses down here. This speaks to Jesus Christ. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. See how that branch is capitalized there? That's one of the names of Jesus Christ. Shall go out of his roots. Now, you want to talk about counselor? There it is. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him quick, understanding and the fear of the Lord. And shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. In other words, he's going to judge according to the Word of God, because he is the Word of God. He's also, number three, the Mighty God. It excludes any doubt in the Old Testament of the fact that the Messiah is fully God. He's the Mighty God. And that the work of the Mediator, Jesus Christ, would take no less power than that of the Mighty God to accomplish it. He's also called the Everlasting Father. He's one with the Father. And let me just make sure I make that clear. Jesus isn't the Father, but he's one with the Father, who is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the author of everlasting life. He's the father of eternity. And he's the father of the great work of redemption. And now he brings us this last name, the Prince of Peace. As the King of Kings, he brings in peace, finally, to the earth. And he preserves it forever. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And also in the Hebrew, this is a mode of expression that denotes that he would bring in everlasting peace, and that it would be a wonderful peace. It would restore harmony and order to the nations of the world. And verse 7 speaks of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. That's the type of kingdom right there. That once he takes control, it's forever. And we see here the Davidic covenant upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth. There it is, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we know that God himself will perform this, and it will happen. So that once Jesus Christ takes control of the earth and restores it, of that peace there will be no end. I'm so looking forward to that today. And every time I look at the news, I just think, oh, we need the Lord. And he's going to rule from the throne of David. There'll be actually a fourth temple built. It's going to be a square mile. It's going to be huge.
And it's going to be fulfilled what God told David through Nathan the prophet when he said this in 2 Samuel 7:12b, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. In other words, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will establish his kingdom. He's going to order it. He's going to establish it. He's going to perfect it. It's going to be with judgment and justice. And never again will the nations, as they're doing today, pervert justice as they do today. It will be even forever. And in case there's any doubt, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, he puts that in there. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, so that a God who has all power and who has all his creatures under his control, who has zeal of zeals, his honor, his power, his goodness will be displayed. And I think we are pretty close to this becoming a reality. We'll be looking at it from heaven's perspective at that time. But all I know is my faith is in Jesus Christ. And when this word says it's going to happen, my faith believes his word. It's going to happen. For unto us the child is born, unto us is given, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the message of your word today. And Lord, if any of us are lacking faith today in what your word says, we pray that your word will strengthen our faith. We believe it, Lord. We take it by faith, and we know it will be accomplished. And we pray, Lord, your strength for the remaining time that we are here on this world. Help us to be your servants and to be your ambassadors, that wherever we are, especially in the coming week, Lord, that we'll remind people of who the reason for the season is, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.